Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Back in the middle of the 18th century, a famous American preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that had a radical result. And the sermon was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's a title that has a bit of punch to it, doesn't it? Probably not a sermon title I would use, but this is what he used. And before I say anything further, please note that any sermon should be judged by the period of time, who it was preached to, what the situation was. I'm not trying to take all that out of context. But the name of this sermon has had a resonance in the centuries since. And even today, I often hear fellow Christians say something along the lines of, we really need to get our act together. We really need to repent. We really need to get back to studying Scripture. None of those things are wrong, by the way. It's what they continue to say. So that God will show his favor upon us. And there is something very wrong with that statement. And Christmas is part of the reason that sort of statement is wrong. It's not that we shouldn't be doing those things. We definitely should. But we are not doing those things to get God's favor. This picture of an angry God has influenced the Christian world in ways that I personally believe the original preacher, Jonathan Edwards, never intended it to. What often happens is that we know that God hates sin. We know that he hates injustice. He hates basically we treat each other like dirt, don't we? And God doesn't like that. There's every reason for him to be angry with us, isn't there? But we think of anger in the way we show anger. Okay, so think about someone who you are really angry with. You're really cheesed off with them. How do you treat them? Over the years of being a pastor, I've had the opportunity to deal with people who are often fostering a lot of anger. Often these are very loving Christian folk. They're at church every Sunday. They love the Lord. But when you get onto this topic of this one person or it may be a group of people, one of the things that often saddens me is that it's often family they are talking about. They are never going to talk to that person again until they do something, they've got to apologize. They've got to take on the responsibility for what they did. They have to change. Once they do all those things, then there's a chance for our relationship to be restored. That's often how we see anger, isn't it? Until those who have done the offense get their act together, come on bended knee, offer their apologies, then the person who wasn't offended isn't going to have a bar with them. And the very sad thing is, that's often how we see God. That he has no interest in us until we get our act together. We have to stop sinning. We have to get ourselves right. We have to make ourselves acceptable to God before he will listen to us. However, this is not the picture that Christmas gives us. It is not of a God who is angry with us and not talking to us. Rather, as we have just heard in that passage from Luke, when the angel appears to the shepherd, first thing he says, which is always important, don't be afraid. One of the things we've been saying in a number of our services lately, the most frequent commandment throughout all Scripture is, don't be afraid. If you're facing someone who is angry and about to throw lightning bolts at you, you have every right to be afraid. But you're not. This is God coming to you. When God is coming to you, the command with it is, don't be afraid. And what does the angel say? I bring good news of great joy for all the people. That word good news is literally gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is good news, not just for those who've got their act together, but for all people. It remains good news, even if you don't want to hear anything about it. It is still good news that is being offered, being given to you. God is for us. Yes, he has every right to be angry with us. He has every right to want to have nothing to do with us. But Scripture shows us that he is for us. He goes out of his way to fix the relationship between us. He who has done nothing wrong is the one who is going to get his hands dirty to restore the relationship between him and us. But how do we know that God is for us? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that. It wasn't when we got things right Christ died for us, is it? It's not once you'd read the whole Bible, once you fully understand what's happening in the book of Revelation, then Christ died for us. There's not conditions on this, is it? It's while you were in your mess and confusion, and Christ died for you. While we were his enemies, he died for you. Later in Romans, Paul says this in chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, Paul's not asking that as a question. This is as a statement, since he's already gone through all the chapters that have gone before to show that God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? What matters what we face in the world? God is for you. Now, don't get Paul wrong. Don't get me wrong. He is not saying that since God is for us, that nothing bad is going to happen. Paul has just got through a little bit earlier talking about how great it is to be a Christian because of all the suffering you're going to go through. You say what? God being for us doesn't mean nothing will go wrong, but that as things do go wrong, through our ups and our downs, because he is for us, he goes through those things with us. When we face things that in our own strength we have no chance of handling, we can rely on his strength. He will go through those things with us. He is for us. He will never leave us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? As we think about God becoming one of us, as we think about that first Christmas, look at the extent that God went to save you, to save me. If he would go through that extent, through so much trouble, through so much pain and suffering, God subjected himself to pain and suffering, how much more is he going to give you? And we see in Scripture, he gives us so much more. We have peace with him. We have life eternal. We have the promise of the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. Salvation through Jesus is a start of a wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father that will never end. So rather than sinners in the hands of an angry God, Christmas reveals to us that we are sinners in the arms of a loving God. A God who will do great things to save each one of us. Who has done great things. And see, that's part of that problem with what I was saying at the first bit. We often say things like, I need to fix myself up so that God will be kind to me, you know, that God will do some good stuff for me. What the heck are we talking about? God has already done humongous things for you. He became one of us. He went through all the messiness that you and I go through. He went through toilet training, learning to speak, learning to walk. He went through the joys of puberty and adulthood. He went through those tough times of having good friends, having a very good friend betray him. He went through all the messiness that makes us us and died for us. As we said in our opening sentences, the Word became flesh. God became one of us. He didn't need to do this. We hadn't earned anything. He chose to do this because he loves us and he is for us. We started talking about being sinners in the hands of an angry God. Christmas shows us that what God's response is, that he became flesh. He became one of us, didn't he? He lived the life that we failed to do. And guess what? What God does is God puts himself in the hands of angry sinners. Doesn't he? That's how the story of Jesus, that's the story of Easter, isn't it? He puts himself in the hands of angry sinners. He puts himself in our hands, and what do? We nail him to a tree. God, who has every right to be angry at us, puts himself in our hands, and we kill him. But this is the wonder of our Lord God, that in this event that on the surface may seem that things have gone horribly wrong, everything has gone wonderfully right. This is how God defeats sin, death, and the devil. This is the victory. This is how Jesus is exalted, how he is lifted up above all the evil, all the injustice, all the sin. This is how we achieve peace with God. Not through what we do, but through what he has done. And yes, it starts in that manger. One could argue it started 9 months earlier when he was conceived, but we celebrate it today at his birth, that he became one of us. To live that life for all of us, to die for all of us, and to be risen from the dead by the Father. to show that sin, death, and the devil have been defeated. Christmas proves that God is for us. He's not against us. Yes, he is against sin. He is against the injustice in the world. He's against the stupid stuff we do each other. But he is not against you. He is for you. He wants you in a relationship with him. Turn around. Come back to the cross. Come back and put your trust in Jesus. For us, Christmas and Easter are never separated. That baby born those many years ago was born for us, because God is for us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.